For the past few weeks, we've been looking at the Ten Commandments together. Ten Commandments that were written by the finger of God on tablets of stone and given to Moses on Mount Sinai. You remember the whole story, right? God had just delivered his people from bondage in Egypt, and he was about to fulfill his covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had promised them a certain land. He had promised to bless them. And God was getting ready to take his people into the promised land and to bestow on them all the blessings that he had promised. But they needed to know what he expected of them. If they were his covenant people, what kind of relationship God expected them to have with him, and how they were supposed to live as a nation, how they were to relate to one another, and how they were to relate to their God. Now, it's important for us to remember, as we're looking through these Ten Commandments, that the word commandments is not used in the original text. In fact, the word that's used there simply means words or statements. So what we have here are 10 statements or 10 words. These are summary statements that kind of summarize everything that came after this. The Jewish people never understood these 10 statements to be the sum total of what God expected of his people. These were summary statements. It embodied all of the law that followed in the book of Exodus, all of which was given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai. The Jewish people counted 613 of these other laws, even though we go through and we might not count all those. But they saw in the chapters that followed, Exodus chapter 20, 613 laws, and all of that was God's law. And these first 10 just simply summarized it. But they embodied all of it. So the Jewish people never saw these 10 as more important than the other 613. In fact, even if you were to talk to a Jewish person today, they don't hold the 10 as any more important than the 613. They are just a summary of them. So when an Israelite referred to God's law, they weren't just referring to the 10 commandments. They were referring to the whole thing that was summarized in these 10 commandments. Now, the reason this is important is because we sometimes mistakenly think that these 10 commandments, or these 10 statements, which are mostly negative statements, things that we're not supposed to do, sometimes we think that this is all that God expects of us. So if we just don't do a bunch of things, then we're okay. And yet there are connotations here embodied in each one of these that it's not just a list of what we're not supposed to do, but there's an expectation of the kinds of things that we will do if we're God's people. There's a whole lifestyle that's expected of us. These 10 are meant to infiltrate every area of our lives and dictate what we do. And so that's the reference point that we've been looking at these 10 commandments, the spectacle that we've been looking through. And so far, we've looked at the first three. We've looked at the first one, which begins with, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no gods before me." First commandment. Second commandment was, "You shall not make for yourself an idol." The third week, we looked at, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." And today we come to a command that is more positive. The command number four is, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And then God elaborates on this statement. He elaborates just as much as he did on that second commandment. So we want to read the whole thing, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. You follow along there in your notes. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So you see the positive command here is that we are to remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. And the word holy just simply means set apart. It's supposed to be a set apart day, a special day. It's supposed to be a day that's different from every other day. And so here we have that God says on every other day they're working, they're going about their business. This day is to be special, set apart purely for the Lord. And so they're to do no work. Now, by Jesus' time, the rabbis had enumerated 39 types of work that were prohibited on a Sabbath. You know, they were so conscious. They didn't want to break this command. So they just kept putting on more and more rules of things you couldn't do just in case you might forget and do something wrong. For instance, one of the rules that they had is that you couldn't carry something in your pocket on Friday, you know, on the day before the Sabbath, because you might forget and still have it there on the Sabbath, and then you'd be breaking the Sabbath by doing work, by carrying something in your pocket. They had rules that you could not make any fires on the Sabbath. There was to be no clapping of hands. That was considered work, and some of you know that. Sometimes it's work to clap, isn't it? Get out of breath. That was work. There was to be no jumping. No slapping of the thigh. That was one of their 39 types of work. You couldn't walk more than about a half mile. That was it for the entire day. When we were over in Israel, we happened to be in Tiberias on the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, you were not permitted, if you were a Hasidic Jew, one who followed the letter of the law, you were not allowed to push the button on the elevator. That was considered work. So on the Sabbath, the elevator stopped at every other floor automatically. Just automatically opened, automatically closed on every other floor. I don't know what they were thinking about having to walk up or down a flight of stairs to get to an elevator that opened, but there was no pressing of the buttons on the Sabbath day. You have to wonder, is this really what God intended for the Sabbath? A do-nothing day? Where you weren't allowed to, where it was such a burden that you couldn't do anything on God's day? Or is there a deeper principle for us today? So what we want to do this morning is to look at God's original intention for the Sabbath and how its meaning is actually enhanced through the coming of Christ and what it is that God expects from us today in regard to the Sabbath. So if you take your outlines this morning, you have some scriptures on there and an outline to fill in. We want to look at this commandment about remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy.
We want to begin with number one there. I want you to notice that in creation, where God created the heavens and the earth, God creates all that we see and experience out of chaos. It says that there was formless and void. There was a nothingness, and that nothingness was in chaos. And from that disorder, God gave everything order. The Bible tells us that God is not a God of chaos, but God is a God of order. And wherever God shows up, God takes the mess that is there, and He wants to make something beautiful out of that. And so this happens in creation. And as God takes the nothingness of this universe and He puts order to it, we find that He does so in the rhythm of life. Notice, there is night and day the first day, night and day the second day, night and day the third day. There's a sense of rhythm and order that God does in creation. There are the repeated seasons where, you know, there's nothing and it begins to grow and then it blooms and it's beautiful, the harvest, and then it dies and then there's nothing. And the seasons happen over and over and over again. How many of you love raking leaves? Once I've done it once, I've done it enough. But you know, it happened over and over again. Because God in creation made things in the rhythm of life. Even in the stars in the sky and the moon, there's an order to the planets. And once a month, there's a full moon and the earth revolves and the planets. And there's order and there's a rhythm to life. And so now as God establishes a new people, the people of God, He desires to give them order. As part of that order, we have these 10 summary statements and the law that is given. But in the law, there is that rhythm of life that He establishes. This fourth statement or this fourth commandment sets a rhythm to life. And that's number one, a rhythm of life initiated by God. What is that rhythm? It tells us there in Exodus 20, verses 8 and following, that verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. On it you shall not do any work. God begins to set as a nation a rhythm for them, a rhythm of life for them to follow. In fact, as he gives the rest of the law there in Exodus, we see that he establishes patterns for living or rhythms for life, for the family, for the work week, even for the livestock. We see that he gives them great detail in the law, even for the planting of the land and the crops, and that there's to be a rotation in the time when you allow the fields to set barren so they can be renewed. There's a rhythm. Even in economics, we see that in a series of 7 years, that on the seventh of the seventh year, there's jubilee, and even the possession of the land revert back to the original family. God has rhythm and pattern for life, from economics to agriculture to the family to everything. And this rhythm of life, we see this rhythm established here for God's people in this commandment. And the first thing I want us to notice is that in this rhythm, God says there needs to be a time to rest. There needs to be a time to rest. This is one of the rhythms that we need to have in our lives. Now, if you'll notice, it says there needs to be a time for labor and work. And the Bible has much to say about laboring and working. But that's another sermon. What we want to focus on is this seventh day, this pattern or this rhythm that God has for us to rest, the Sabbath. Now, God created us, and He gave us this pattern for rest. Rest is very important for us. It is important for us in our physical fitness. It is important for us in our emotional and mental health. It is important for us in our spiritual well-being. There needs to be that pattern that is established in our lives, this time of rest. For our physical fitness, there are so many medical journals that outline the illnesses that are brought on because of lack of sleep or because of lack of rest. Because people fail to slow down or properly take care of themselves in this area of rest. With the invention of electricity and TVs and internets and all these other things, we have a tendency to burn the candle on both ends. And we seem to pack so much into every day that we are literally killing ourselves because we have broken the rhythm of rest that God has for us. And sometimes we don't know when day and night ends and begins, and when one day ends and one day stops, and it seems like it's just a continuous snowball of activity over and over again without this rhythm of rest that God has planted and has for us in life. For our emotional or our mental health, we are constantly engaged with work and worry. We are constantly focused on schedules and gadgets until we come to the point where we cannot even turn off our own minds. And so we have created little pills that we take at night so we can sleep. And then for some, they take a little pill in the morning so they can get up. Others just go to that liquid pill called coffee. You know what I mean? And we're constantly trying to say, oh, I've broken the rhythm of my life. And emotionally, it will wear us out and it will kill us because our minds are constantly engaged. For our spiritual well-being, we need this rhythm of rest. We need to realize that we are not alone in life. We need to realize that the buck does not stop here. Somehow we feel so responsible that we are constantly scratching and striving to do everything, somehow thinking that it all depends on us and that it's important that I get it done. And we need that rhythm of rest that will allow us to realize that we are loved and that we are cared for and that there's a Creator that has all things in His hands, and we can rest in Him. You see, this fourth commandment, or this fourth statement, it helps us to see that God was beginning to institute into the life of His people, this new nation, the importance of this rhythm of life. And one of such rhythm is a time to rest.
You know, I think God created, gave us that Sabbath day for those of us who are type A personalities who would just work all the time if someone didn't tell us you have to take a break. And isn't it wonderful that God gave permission to take a day off, permission to just do nothing? But not only did he institute the Sabbath as a day of rest, a time to rest, it was also a time to remember. And this is why it specifically mentions within this commandment or within this statement the whole idea that God worked for 6 days and then he rested. It was a time to remember God's creation, how he had made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, how he had done that in 6 days and how God had rested on that seventh day. And so on the Sabbath, they remembered that everything was created by God, that everything belonged to God, that they themselves had been created by God, and that they themselves belonged to God. It's a time to remember. They remembered that they had been saved from God. Now, the interesting thing is that there's another list of the Ten Commandments. We generally go right to Exodus 20, but Moses recaps them all again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And when you read it in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the list is the same, but there are just some other details added there. And in Deuteronomy 5:15, Moses adds this to the summary statement about the Sabbath. He says, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." So not only were they supposed to remember the fact that God had created everything, they're also supposed to remember that deliverance, that God had reached down and saved them. They also remembered that they were in a covenant relationship with God. This is what it says in Exodus 31, verses 12 to 13 and 16 to 17. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy.'" Verse 16, "The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested." There was something about entering into the Sabbath or celebrating the Sabbath, observing this day, that was a visible witness to everyone that they served the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they served the God who had created the universe, that they served this God who had saved them from slavery. It identified them as God's chosen people. They remembered that they were God's covenant people when they celebrated the Sabbath. Now, some months ago, we shared with you some additional insights into God's resting on the seventh day. And I'm not going to go into all those details. I'm pretty sure it's when we studied the book of Hebrews. But we said that it meant so much more than sometimes what we think. Sometimes, you know, don't you tend to think, well, God must have been mighty tired out after, you know, working for 6 long days and creating everything. But, you know, that wasn't it at all. The fact that he rested has great theological implications. In fact, all of the early theologians before the Reformation always referred to 7 days of creation, not as we do today, 6 days of creation, because they saw in this seventh day God's creative act of creating this Sabbath and of resting. And what they believe is that by resting on the Sabbath, that God took it upon himself to enter our world of space and time. So you do realize that outside of our little world, there is no such thing as time. It's a phenomenon because of the rotation of the earth and circling the sun. There is no such thing in a very real sense as time. But God took the seventh day and he entered into our world of space and time to walk through time with us. He came into our world, our sphere of living, and became actively involved in it. So the God of the universe became a God who was not just way up there anymore, dictating things and creating things from a distance, but he became a God who was right down here in our world, resting on a seventh day, walking through time with us. So the Sabbath was a time to marvel that God had come down to be with man in a relationship with us. This is what makes it possible for God to enter into relationship with us, because he has come down and he rested on that seventh day and walked through time with us. It's because of that that we can have a relationship with him. And so the Sabbath was set apart as holy. It was a time to rest, but it was also a time to remember the awesomeness of God, who not only created us and saved us, but he entered into a relationship with us. It was a time to remember that we belong to God and that all our days are his and that we are identified as his people.
So a time to rest, a time to remember, let us see, a time to refocus. This is that other part of that rhythm that we need to have. You see, if we are not careful, we begin to think that all of the world revolves around us. We tend to have a tendency to think that everything that happens in life is only important to me. And we think that we are the ones that make it happen. In fact, we think we are responsible for our own joy and happiness, that we are the ones that are responsible for providing success and sustenance, that somehow we are in control of our lives and we set our own course and choose our own paths. Let me read to you what Isaiah says in Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. Because in the Sabbath, God wants us to take time to refocus and to really understand who we are and whom we belong to. This is what it says in Isaiah. God is speaking. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by going your own way and not doing as you please or speak idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will come to cause you to rise on the heights of the land and feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. God tells in Isaiah that if we will remember the Sabbath, if we will honor the Sabbath, if we will allow this to be a part of the rhythm of our lives, it will help us to be focused on what's really important. It will help us to refocus instead of thinking everything's about me. It'll help us realize that true joy comes when my focus is on God, not myself. It will help me to know that my sustenance and all that I have is not that comes from my own hands, but that which is provided by God for me. When we really begin to understand this rhythm of life and giving God time, we'll begin to refocus our life and realize that He is a source of all that we have and all that we are. You see, when we realize that God is in control, then we can really begin to understand who we are. As Pastor Patty mentioned, when remembering, we're remembering this, that God wants to have a relation with us and in covenant. And one of the interesting things about this idea of Sabbath is it reminds us and it helps us to refocus as to who we are and who we belong to. You see, the Sabbath helps us to do that. The Sabbath practice for these children of God in these ancient days, it was a identifying public mark because they worked right alongside of everyone else. And then it did not matter where they were or what they were doing or what was happening in their lives. They took that one day and they set it aside and they did no work. And you know, if you do that, everybody notices. And in the Old Testament times, this nation of people were identified by the fact that they worked 6 days and rested one. It was an identifying mark. It was one day when they could stop all the hustle and bustle and they remembered whose they were. We are God's people. It identified them. And it allowed them to refocus. In fact, even before the law was given to Moses on the mountain, before we had these ten statements, those ten commandments, God was feeding the people, do you remember, with manna from heaven? And they got manna how many days? And one day they didn't get manna? Because on that day, if you collected enough on day 6, you would have enough for day 7. But if you collected any more on any other day, it would always spoil before morning. Huh? You know what God is teaching them? Even before He gave this law, there needs to be a rhythm of life. But more important than that, you need to be focused on who's really in control, who really provides, who brings joy, who brings sustenance to life, who is really in control. So instead of going your own way and doing your own thing, you need to take that rhythm in life where you stop and realize it's not about me. And you need to refocus and say it's about God. And it's about God's will for my life. And the Sabbath helps us to stay in that rhythm.
So God establishes the Sabbath to show us a rhythm of life, but there's also a reality of life that is inaugurated by Christ. You see, Jesus said that He didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but He came to fulfill them. So He didn't come to just throw all of the Old Testament away, but He came to somehow fulfill it. That He saw that somehow in Him, all of the law pointed to Him and was fulfilled uniquely in Him. Now, one of the interesting things is that Jesus was faulted all of the time in His public ministry because He broke the Sabbath. Now, I don't believe that He really broke God's Sabbath. He was breaking all the traditions that had grown up or had been piled on it by the Pharisees. And so He was faulted for picking grain on the Sabbath, which they considered work. He was faulted for healing on the Sabbath, which was considered a work. He broke the traditions of man regarding the Sabbath. And one of Jesus' comments that He made regarding the Sabbath to the Pharisees was this, in Mark 2:27-28. It says, He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Jesus said there's something in Him that is greater than the Sabbath, and that we need to be looking to Him. That the Sabbath was made for man. It was for our benefit. But we were not made for it to just fall under a bunch of regulations. Now, after Christ died and rose from the dead, it tells us that He rose from the dead. The resurrection was on the first day of the week, right? That's the day after the Sabbath. The Sabbath was on the seventh day. And He rose on the first day of the week. And what we see in the early church throughout the book of Acts is we see a notable shift that all of the believers begin meeting on the first day of the week to worship. So you'll read often that they gathered on the first day of the week. And it says it several times. Paul even says on the first day of the week that they're supposed to take an offering, you know, and save it up. That they're much, everything begins to focus around the first day of the week, the day that Christ rose from the dead. Now, in Acts chapter 15, we have a council that gets together. Because as more and more non-Jewish people come into the church, the question is do they have to become Jewish before they can become Christian? You know, the Jewish Christians naturally followed some of the Old Testament law because they had been brought up with that. But what about these Gentiles coming in who know nothing about the Ten Commandments and all those other 613 laws? Don't they have to follow those in order to be Christian? And in Acts 15, it shares about this council that comes together, and they basically look at the law, look at the situation, look at what Christ had done, and they said, you know, they don't have to become Jewish first. The only part of the law that they need to keep is that they shouldn't eat meat that's been strangled, and they shouldn't eat blood. So those things are repugnant to people everywhere. They didn't say anything, well, they have to keep the Sabbath, you see. They didn't go back and say they have to keep all of the law. That was the only part they said that these newfound Christians that were not of Jewish background needed to follow. And so we have a problem then, because you have this commandment that you have to keep the Sabbath, honor it, keep it holy, don't do any work on that day, and yet really no mention being made of that in the New Testament as a requirement. In fact, Paul says this in Romans 14:5. He says, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He said, you know, the Jewish Christians, obviously, the ones who had come from a Jewish background, regarded one day as more special than any other. But the Gentiles, they just saw every day as the same. And Paul says, that isn't the issue. In Colossians 2:16-17, Paul brings it up again. He says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. He says those things, everything that we see in the Old Testament was just a shadow. It was all pointing to Christ. And somehow it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He says the reality of even of the Sabbath is to be found in Christ. Somehow, maybe something beyond our understanding, the Sabbath was just a temporary observance meant to prepare God's people for what Christ came to offer. It was meant to point them to Christ and to help them to find him and to see him and to understand him. Now, let me see if maybe this will help a little bit, because there is a concept that the reality of the life inaugurated by Christ is that it is a lifestyle of resting in him. Just as the Sabbath was about rest and giving us a time for rest, there is this concept of finding rest in Christ. Now, for the Jewish people, rest was it's a theme you see all through the Old Testament. It's almost as if God gave them this Sabbath day, a day to rest, to help them to realize that shortcoming, that even though they were resting physically, they're still longing for something else, a deeper kind of rest. And so when you read about rest throughout the Old Testament, it referred not just to physical rest, but to a rest from turmoil, a rest from an inner struggle. It was a rest from warfare. So God oftentimes throughout the Old Testament promised that he would give them rest. And it was more than just a one day a week rest. It was a rest from all the turmoil of people about them and pestilence and warfare and the turmoil of their souls. All of that was embodied in the Sabbath, but it was a promise for something more to come. Now, I want to read you a passage of Scripture that helped us not totally confuse you. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, and it's referring to the Sabbath rest, the Sabbath day, but how it points to something bigger in Christ. It says this, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, you're coming into God's rest, it says, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. What he's saying here is that those of us who believe, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we have entered into his rest. It's not just a one day a week of not doing work, but it's a time of entering his rest where we cease our striving. We stop trying to work for our own salvation. We stop trying to please God in our own efforts. We enter into his rest, into a lifestyle of obedience to him and a relationship with him that is what brings us rest. And Jesus makes it clear when he says this in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says there's a rest that we can have that goes beyond physical rest. It's a rest of the soul that we need so desperately. It's a rest that comes through trusting Christ and living in obedience to him. It's not just a one day a week event. But that one day a week of that Sabbath observance gave them a thirst and a hunger for a deeper rest that comes only through Jesus Christ. And it's a rest that takes place at every moment of every day. It is a reality, a lifestyle of resting in him.
not only is there a lifestyle of resting in Him, but letter B, a lifestyle of remembering what He's done. We saw that the Sabbath in the Old Testament was a time that they remembered God's creation, and later Moses tells them that they remember God's deliverance out of the land of Egypt. The Sabbath was a time to remember of the good that God had done. But we are to live a lifestyle of remembering what Christ has done. You see, it's a lifestyle now in this relationship through Jesus Christ. Jesus spent 3.5 years pouring Himself into His disciples, teaching and training them, sharing with them experiences and living an example before them. And at His final meal, before going to the cross, Jesus shared with them a Passover Seder. And as they shared that meal together, at the end of the meal, He took the bread and He took the cup, and He shared that with them one last time, and He gave them these instructions. Do this in remembrance of Me. Jesus is now talking about a lifestyle of remembering Him. Now, I know we have taken that one passage of Scripture and we have made that a sacrament and we have a special communion service. But I really believe what Jesus was telling His disciples, He says, guys, as often as you put food to your lips, remember Me and all that I'm about and all that I'm taught teaching. That's one of the reasons why before we eat, many of us have the habit of what? Saying grace. Now, saying grace isn't, look out stomach, here it comes. It's not that kind of thing. Saying grace needs to be a sense where we remember God's provisions, God's grace, God's goodness, God's love. And yeah, today He's provided for me and I get to eat again. As often as it comes to my lips, I'm to remember Christ. And the cup of His new covenant, I believe not only is it to be that of a sacrament, but it's the idea of lifestyle of remembering that every time you drink, whether it's that cup of coffee in the morning when you get up, it's that can of Coke during coffee break, or it's that bottled water that helps you through the day, that every time drink comes to your lips, you need to remember what Christ has done. And He tells His disciples, guys, I want you to always remember My love, My grace, My mercy, My power, My provisions, My promises. I want you to remember all that I have taught. You see, the reality is that it is to be a lifetime of remembering what Christ has done. Every one of us in this room today have experienced the blessings of God upon our lives. Whether you serve Him as your Lord and Savior today, whether you're just a once-a-week Christian, whether you just come to church occasionally, whether you come every day, all of us here have experienced the grace of God that has touched our lives. And the lifestyle of remembering says you need to be thankful about that. This lifestyle of remembering says that God wants to enter into our life. He wants to be a part of your life, but He wants us to understand this lifestyle of remembering the goodness and the grace and the presence of God. And that's the reality. The Sabbath is not just one day a week to say, oh good, here's God. But every time food and drink and every moment of every day, we live a lifestyle of remembering what He's done.
Letter C, it's a lifestyle of refocusing our priority. Remember, we talked about that the Ten Commandments were not just things that we're not supposed to do. But the Jewish people always saw inherent in those commandments are all the positive things that we are supposed to do. And so not only should we not be, does it say that we don't work, but they also saw that you were supposed to do good things and positive things. And that's why the Jewish people would naturally worship at the synagogue on the Sabbath, because they were supposed to do good. This is why Jesus asked them, He said, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill. And the people remained silent because they were upset because he was going to heal someone with a withered hand. But Jesus understood the idea of the Sabbath was to do good on that day, not just to do nothing. So at least on one day a week, their priorities were to change. So they were ceasing from what they normally did and focused on doing what was good and what was to the benefit of other people. So in Christ, though, this refocusing isn't just a one-day-a-week venture. You know, that just once a week we try to do something good. You know, we go to church and we do things like that and maybe be nice to somebody. But it's supposed to be a lifestyle that every single day we determine to refocus our priorities, that we put Christ first in our lives, that we worship him every day, that we do good to all people, that we let the light of Christ shine through us. You see, this is what identifies us as God's people, that we have a love for him and we have a love for one another. You know, Jesus said in John 13:35 that this is that by this all men you will know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another. People can see us celebrating and sense a Sabbath every day, that we're doing good to people. We love people and we love our God and we worship him. And that's what identifies us as his people. It is our holiness. Remember, that's John Wesley's definition of holiness, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others as ourselves. It is that holiness that identifies us as God's people. Not only do we keep the Sabbath holy, but every day becomes holy as we live as God's holy people. You see, our priorities are refocused as a lifestyle of living for God and living out that relationship with him. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We set our hearts on things above. Our focus is on Christ and being Christ-like in all we do, on the Sabbath and every moment of every day.
So by looking at these 10 statements or these 10 commandments, we are reminded that there's a purpose for us in these 10 commandments. And the purpose of these 10 statements or these 10 commandments that we have, you see them here on the screen, is to declare God's expectations, what God expects of us. God wants us to have a place for him in our life. He wants us to have a rhythm to our life. God wants us to be a people of order, not a people of chaos. Number two, to reveal our shortcomings. We need to realize that our lives are empty without God. Without focus, without him in our lives are most empty. To protect our relationships. And number four, to enrich our lives. By learning to take the time to honor God, it will protect our relationship with him, and in turn, our lives will be enriched. We will be blessed. This fourth statement, this fourth commandment about the Sabbath, while it may have started out as a very narrow thing, one day a week, we can see that God has so much more involved in it, that it is to be a lifestyle for us to live. A lifestyle of resting in him, a lifestyle of remembering, a lifestyle of refocusing our priorities. So here's the last thing we want you to notice. Don't get stuck in the shadow and miss the reality. Isn't that right? Don't get stuck in the shadow and miss the reality. We sometimes get so preoccupied with keeping the Sabbath that we miss the reality, all the other wonderful things, and the fullness that God has for us. And yet I need to give you this warning. Don't allow the reality to obscure the benefit of the shadow. Seniors, if I ever had a word for you, it's this. The patterns of life that were shown in the shadow, this rhythm of life, is something that it's still important for us to have. We go from work, 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 take a day off, to all of a sudden that we don't do anything at all, and every day is a rest day. Huh? God does establish the idea of a pattern or a rhythm of life, and it's important for us to understand that. And in the reality of life and in the rhythm of life, we find the fullness of this understanding of the Sabbath for us. Well, we're going to pray that the Lord will add to your life what needs to be added today. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we have sat in your presence. Lord, we have given you praise. Lord, we have heard your word. And Father, we would ask now that you would add value to our lives. Lord, may something that has been done during this time together to impact us, to draw us closer to you, and Father, to make us more like you. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen.